Today's reading are from the Christian Standard Bible, and our first reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 13. For you remember our labor and hardship, brothers and sisters, working night and day, so that we would not burden any of you. We preached God's gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how devoutly, righteously, and blamelessly we conducted ourselves with you believers. As you know, like a father and with his own children, we encouraged, comforted, and implored each one of you to walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is why we constantly thank God, because when you received the word of God that you heard from us, you welcomed it not as a human message, but as it truly is, the word of God, which also works effectively in you who believe. Our second reading is from Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called rabbi by people. But you are not to be called rabbi, because you have one teacher and you are all brothers and sisters. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because you have one father who is in heaven. You are not to be called instructors either, because you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, following our series, A Study in Spiritual Gifts, the weekly readings have us focusing on the lifestyle of a friend of Jesus. We want to know what is the right way to live. How are we to make our way in the world? We may be recovering sinners, but we continue to live among unrepentant sinners. We follow the way and example of Christ Jesus, while others aimlessly follow their self-centeredness to their destruction. We want to avoid their excesses and live in the hope of the promise of the King of all kings. These questions become particularly pertinent when we find ourselves responsible for other people, whether as a school prefect, a coach, a teacher, a parent, a manager, or leader in some domain or organization. When we are trying to find our own way, how can we help others along the way? Well, one person whose advice I value is Professor Scott McKnight, a recognized authority on the New Testament, early Christianity, and the historical Jesus. On the topic of leadership, McKnight recommends Kent M. Keith, director of the Greenleaf Center for Servant Leadership and president at Pacific Rim Christian University in Hawaii. Tough job. Keith's book, The Case for Servant Leadership, describes the key practices of servant leadership being self-awareness. Servant leaders possess a deep awareness and a self-awareness and an awareness of others. This allows them to understand their own strengths and weaknesses as well as those of their team members. Servant leaders prioritize active listening to understand the needs, problems, and aspirations of their team members. They value open communication and feedback. They focus on building a sense of community and mutual trust among team members, fostering a collaborative and supportive working environment. Servant leaders are deeply committed to the growth of each individual within their team. And instead of relying on their own authority, servant leaders rely on persuasion to influence their teams. They seek to build consensus rather than exert control. They see themselves as stewards or caretakers rather than owners, taking responsibility for the roles and resources entrusted to them. Servant leaders finally have foresight, learning from past experiences and understanding their potential consequences of decisions on the future. So in his book, Keith has developed an idea promoted by Jesus with his disciples. And Jesus promotes servant leadership in a number of scenes described in the Bible. Now, of course, it makes sense that the friends of Jesus conduct themselves as managers and leaders differently. Since we are aware and we are learning to enjoy the free, full, and forever life promised by Jesus, it is only natural we have much to offer to help others to thrive in life and work and business, etc. However, there is a dark side to servant leadership, described by another person whose advice I value, that is commentator and soon-to-be author, Aaron Wren. Wren argues servant leadership, properly understood, is an almost self-evident virtue. Of course, we want leaders who lead in the genuine service of others and of the institutions they direct. But there are problems with the way evangelicals talk about servant leadership, particularly when it comes to married men. Online influencers provide an aspirational vision of manhood. Traditional authorities, like the church, provide a servant leader vision that is extremely unappealing and, more importantly, wrong in important ways. See, Wren highlights how conservative evangelicals who hold to a complementarian theology affirm that men are the head of the household, but that headship means service rather than authority. In other words, if a man, husband, father has any authority in his household, it can only be used for service. He has a responsibility rather than any real authority. What's the problem with that, you are likely wondering? Well, the model of servant leadership immediately prompts certain questions. Firstly, what is the service to be provided? Then, to whom do we provide that service? Who makes those decisions? And then finally, who decides whether or not the man is doing a good job at serving? See, in conservative evangelical circles, servant leadership by men essentially means catering to the desires of your wife and children. And if that's the case, they also implicitly get to be the judge of whether you are doing a good job. Most of the times, husbands are simply to give their wives whatever they want, even if the wife is behaving selfishly. In these evangelical teachings, a man has no legitimate claims of his own that he can assert, no legitimate desires or aspirations he can hold, no mission in the world to undertake. This is an incredibly bleak view of what it means to be a married man, which is exactly why Christian women are struggling to find Christian men. This version of servant leadership is unattractive to men because it seemingly denies what is essential to manhood, that we are called to lead and that we have a mission to fulfill. Now, while it will take much more time to explain than I am willing to devote here, let me just state two important truths. The first is, a woman does not make a man. And secondly, a man's mission is not limited to his family. Here's the thing. If we get servant leadership so wrong in the church, how can we then lift up a compelling vision of placing one's faith in Jesus and living a Christian lifestyle? See, servant leadership is a core teaching of Jesus, a non-negotiable for all his friends, whatever your sex, whatever your job, your paycheck, or the size of your household. Yet, beyond our misapplication of this core teaching, the very idea of servanthood itself is quite unacceptable to our modern sensibilities. How then can the friends of Jesus offer this wisdom to a world close-minded to such advice? How can we practice what Jesus preached in such a way that it promotes flourishing in our lives, our households, our neighborhoods, and our workplaces? Let us serve our world and demonstrate a better way to live. Now, to properly understand biblical servant leadership, we need to acknowledge there are laws of servanthood described in the Bible. For instance, in the book of Exodus, when you buy a Hebrew slave, he is to serve for 6 years. Then in the seventh, he is to leave as a free man without paying anything. If he arrives alone, he is to leave alone. If he arrives with a wife, his wife is to leave with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children belong to her master, and the man must leave alone. But if the slave declares, "I love my master, my wife, and my children. I do not want to leave as a free man," his master is to bring him to the judges and then bring him to the door or doorpost. His master will pierce his ear with an awl, and he will serve his master for life. Now, the words translated here as servant and slave are the same in Hebrew. And there are many passages in the Bible where laws around the treatment of servants and slaves are provided. We might react to this language, to these laws, with revulsion due to our modern sensibilities, but according to the Old Testament law, an Israelite servant was to be accorded more rights than a foreign slave, or a slave in a foreign family. This was one way the people of God demonstrated a different and better way to live within a socioeconomic and political system based on slavery and servanthood. God's people were instructed to care for and to uplift the state of slaves and servants in their midst. In our day and age and systems, the friends of Jesus are instructed to care for and uplift those in our employ. An interesting feature of the ancient cultures described in the Bible was how they used the language in servanthood in positive ways. The first book of Samuel provides an illuminating example. David answered Saul, "Your servant has been tending his father's sheep." See, at this point in his story, David was neither a slave of King Saul nor directly in the king's employ. Nevertheless, as a citizen of Saul's kingdom, David understood his obligations to the king and paid the king proper respect due to his elevated position in society. Even more unexpectedly, kings themselves would pay respect to one another using such language. We read in the book of 2 Kings, "So Ahaz sent messengers to King Tiglath-Pileser of Assyria, saying, 'I am your servant and your son. March up and save me from the grasp of the king of Aram and the king of Israel, who are rising up against me.'" So in this way, we here read of one king paying respect to another and recognizing the other's elevated position. Ahaz needed help from the king of Assyria and recognized the provision of such help would create obligations between Ahaz and Tiglath-Pileser. Very difficult name to pronounce. Now, despite how our minds concoct the most egregious abuses of servants and slaves, if the British historical drama Downton Abbey taught us anything, it is that servants were not always abused. Rather, they earned the respect of their employers and gave respect to their employers. Servants can also respect other servants in other stations. For another biblical example, consider this scene from the second book of Samuel. There was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. They summoned him to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "I am your servant," he replied. See, this person, Ziba, was not David's servant. He was a servant of the diminished family of Saul, the former king. Nevertheless, Ziba paid respect to David's elevated status as the king who succeeded Saul. So you see then from these few examples, from the way the language of servanthood was used in the Bible, we learn it is a way to adopt a posture of humility toward another person, whether that person be a peer or even a superior. And it was a way to pay respect to another person. No one is anyone else's slave in Australia, but we do each need a little humility and a whole lot of respect for others. Now, we might like to think Australia is egalitarian, providing a fair go for all, but that is far from the truth. The disparities between the rich and the poor, the elite and powerful over Joe Bloggs and Harry What's-It, it is increasing every day, those disparities. And we can rail against the system, or we can work our way to achieve whatever progress is within our reach, given our resources. Give respect where respect is due, and you will find allies for your cause and for your advancement. The biblical book of wisdom, known as Proverbs, is speaking to our contemporary as much as its own ancient situation when the writer advised, "A king favors a prudent servant, but his anger falls on a disgraceful one." This is another way of saying, do well in your chosen vocation. Respect those in authority over you, and respect those with whom you work, and you will advance. This is good advice, especially when it works. But what about when it does not work? What if, when we pay our dues and give respect to those above us and around us, we still find ourselves overlooked, taken advantage of, or even mistreated? The underlying problem, then, is corrected by Jesus in our scripture focus from the Gospel of Matthew, where we read, "But you are not to be called rabbi, because you have one teacher, and you are all brothers and sisters. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because you have one father who is in heaven. You are not to be called instructors either, because you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." With these words, Jesus honored the scribes and Pharisees because they were the teachers of the law of God at that time. They were to be respected because of their elevated status and their significant responsibilities to teach. In fact, commentators remind us, whatever else can be said about the Pharisee movement, which traces its origin to the Maccabean revolt against the Seleucid oppression, this must be said: the fighters for freedom later became separatists, which is what the term Pharisee means. The Pharisees were an earnest lay movement that sought to be reformers of Israel in a time of compromise and cynicism, especially on the part of the religious aristocracy represented by the Sadducees, who controlled the high priesthood. The Pharisees were people who cared deeply for the implications of the law. However, Jesus criticized these religious leaders generally because they don't practice what they teach, he said. In not earning the respect they were due, nor meeting the high standards they held everyone else to, the Pharisees heaped scorn on themselves from the one who was above them all. So, Jesus introduced his concept of servant leadership to advise his friends to not act as those who seek titles and celebrity, status and power, without earning the respect that comes from meeting their responsibilities to others. The titles, celebrity, status, and power are not evil in and of themselves. They become idols when people want the respect, but will not put in the work to earn it, nor meet their responsibilities. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus here encourages his friends to remember our status is only ever as a servant to the one above us. God is our Father, Jesus is our Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. We pledge our allegiance to him. Our deference is directed his way. Whatever titles, celebrity, status, power, and responsibilities we might have over each other, we are only ever and always brothers and sisters to each other. which Jesus himself powerfully demonstrated when he washed the feet of his disciples, the master serving his students. The friends of Jesus are to adopt a posture of humility and to give respect where it is due. But to remember that above all of that, we are a servant of the King, not anyone else's servant. On behalf of the King we serve others, and therein lies the power of our witness. See, all of us conduct ourselves in various roles or occupations throughout our lives, be it a son or a daughter, a student, a team player, a club associate, a husband or wife, a father or mother, a worker, manager, boss, leader, grandparent, mentor, etc. We each have roles and occupations, and in filling these, we cross various domains. We may be a leader in our workplace, but merely a second stringer on our sports team. Then we are a husband trying to negotiate with our wife the demands of our shared household, and so on. Depending on the vicissitudes of life, we will each have varying resources to apply to the roles and the different opportunities in these roles. And some of these experiences may go better than others. But always remember, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. So let us step into each role with all we have, and to do so to the best of our abilities, serving our King so as to bring him glory and honor and praise. For as it is written, "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it? But when you do what is good and suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God." See, if we allow others to master us, then we are constantly at their whim. But if we serve God alone, then we will conquer, for we know everything will be brought to light and God rewards the righteous. There are many examples of high-profile Christian servant leaders in Australia. There is Father Chris Riley. As CEO and founder of Youth Off the Streets, Father Chris has dedicated his life to helping disadvantaged young people. There is also Danny and Layla Abdullah, who created I Forgive Day as a remembrance of their three children and a nephew who tragically were killed by a drunk and drugged driver on the 1st of February in 2020. Despite their grief, they promote a National Day of Forgiveness to encourage Australians to find someone you can forgive or from whom to ask forgiveness. They serve by leading our country in this way. Then there's Shane Clifton, a professor of theology at Alpha Crucis College, who, despite a life-changing accident, continues to serve in academic leadership and to advocate for people with disabilities. And then we have an international religious liberty analyst and advocate by the name of Elizabeth Kendall, who serves persecuted Christians through research, writing, speaking engagements, and lobbying. See, these are great examples of Christian servant leadership in Australia by Australians that have been noticed in our society, and these are all lauded for their work and for their example. However, because these examples are celebrated and these levels of influence are so beyond mere mortals like us, you might, like me, become a little bit discouraged. I can't be like that. So who am I? But that is when we are to remember the example of Jesus, who got up from supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. See, the leaders of this world lord their authority and their beneficence over their constituency. But the friends of Jesus are not to act in this way. We are to follow the example of our master, serving him by serving others on his terms. And his terms are to wash the feet of the people around us. We may be a CEO. We may be a prime minister. We may be a business leader, or we might just be a husband or a wife. Let us serve the people around us with gentleness and with respect. And the Holy Spirit is always present to guide our way, to empower our efforts, and to reward our progress. So how can you conduct yourself as servant leaders in your various low-profile roles and occupations? Well, using the categories described by Keith. First, let us seek a deep self-awareness, understanding and acknowledging our own strengths and weaknesses. Then let us prioritize active listening to understand the needs, the problems, and the aspirations of those you lead or work with, and value open communication. Change the pyramid by building a sense of community and mutual trust. Foster a collaborative and supportive work and family environment. Servant leaders are committed to the growth of each individual they interact with, so develop your colleagues. Then, instead of relying on your authority, rely instead on persuasion to influence your teams. Coach without controlling. And then, even if you are the boss, father, or owner, see yourself as a steward or a caretaker and take responsibility for the roles and the resources that are entrusted to you. In so doing, you will unleash the energy and the intelligence of others. And finally, servant leaders have foresight. They learn from past experiences, and they understand the potential consequences of decisions they will make in the future for themselves, for their teams, for their clients. See, all of these skills require commitment and self-discipline. They are not only expected of you by the master we serve, but they are empowered by the Holy Spirit in these ways. And we will make a difference. And we will influence others positively. Now, we might not use the term servants or slaves anymore, unless when you're at home, of course, apparently. But these terms were an important feature of everyday life in biblical times. The way servants and slaves were treated in Judeo-Christian households was far better than in the Greco-Roman households. Jesus' core teaching on servant leadership set the agenda for his friends to influence and to impact their homes, their teams, their clubs, their workplaces, even the whole of every society in which we have ever lived. So if you are a friend of Jesus, then you are his servant, both literally and figuratively, and that is for the benefit of your family, your workplace, and in all the roles and occupations you may fill. So let us then follow his example, and let us serve him in our contemporary society. But first, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your love and for your grace, for your mercy and your compassion, that you would receive us as we are. You would take us and claim us as your own. You would show us a better way to live. So through your Holy Spirit, continue to help us to reject those past ways where we lorded it over our families, our households, our teams, our clubs, our workplaces, where we promoted our own advancement at the expense of others. But by your Holy Spirit, help us to leave that bad behavior behind that destroys lives, and instead seek to work with the people around us, to serve them, and in so doing, to show them a better way. But in a sense, not serving them as slaves, but instead serving you by providing for them the things they need, setting for them an example to follow, giving them a witness of your great love and mercy. What we have received freely, let us freely give to others. Through all humility patience and generosity and grace. For we pray this not for our own sakes, but for the sake of the lost in Jesus' kingdom. Amen.